Knowing God, Acts 2:22 to 36 is our text this morning. Today is the first Sunday after Pentecost. It's Trinity Sunday. Last week we heard the story of the day of Pentecost, the story of God giving the Holy Spirit to the church. 10 days after Jesus went back to heaven, after being resurrected from the dead, Jesus' followers, his 12 closest, plus quite a few others, about 120, were waiting around for the promise that Jesus had given them, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Many people were gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate what was already a festival day in the Jewish calendar. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, God, came and filled all of those followers of Jesus. And they began sharing the good news about Jesus with everyone that was there around them, sharing with them in their own native languages. As we heard last week, this was an amazing sight, an amazing sound. Some criticized them, thinking that they were drunk. That's why they heard all of this babbling. That's what they thought. They criticized them in that way. Now, in the midst of this, and we don't know about how much time this went on before this happened, but in the midst of all this, Peter, one of Jesus' followers, stood up and started to explain to the people what this was all about. We heard the beginning of that message, that sermon, last week, and Peter's explanation of how this event had been predicted by God that he would give the Holy Spirit. We heard about that in our text last week. As we prepare for our text this morning, which is the conclusion of probably what is a summary of Peter's sermon, there are a few other notes of context that we want to think about. The first is that the people that Peter was talking to were people that had what we believe to be and we accept as the Word of God, revealed to people the Bible. That's what they had. Well, the Old Testament part of it, the first part of it. So these were people who had that and knew this. These people knew God to a certain extent. And what was happening through Jesus and through this day of Pentecost is that they were now getting to know Him even better. In some of God's word that had come before this, God had made a promise to King David, who lived 1,000 years before this time, a promise that he would always have a descendant on the throne to rule as king. As God made this promise to David, it became clear that this promise included more than just an earthly king that would rule an earthly kingdom, but was also the person that was promised long before that even, to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, to all those that came before. This person who would rule would be a person who would save humanity from our rebellion against God. So this person that would save humanity would be a descendant of David. The term Messiah in Hebrew and in Greek, the word Christ, would come to refer to that person. These terms, Messiah and Christ, simply mean anointed one. And so earlier in time, it could simply refer to the king who was anointed with oil to serve as king. But later on, the term would come to refer to that specific individual that would one day come. Sometimes, among the Jews, the Israelites, they would see this promised Messiah as being for their people in particular. God, of course, intended for that promise to go beyond them. But that intent of the promise is not really the subject of our text today. The key thing is that Peter addresses these people as people of Israel, the nation that would produce the promised Savior. And so within that, he refers back to David, who among the people of Israel would be the ancestor of this promised Savior. As we think about our title today, Knowing God, as we think about this text that we'll read in a moment here, we might consider how these details about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit help us know Him. Acts 2:22 to 36 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as I read that, as you are able. Acts 2:22 to 36, reading in Jesus' name. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message to us this morning as we think about knowing you and who you are. Help and guide us through these words that Peter preached long ago. Help us to be guided to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to invite any kids that would like to come forward. Oh, slow down, guys. There's enough time. All right. Do you see what's in this picture here today? There's a lot of details in there, isn't there?
Yeah.
There are a lot of details. You adults that are back there, if you want to see it later on, you're going to have to like corner one of the kids and ask them to show you their paper if you want to see. Yeah, there's a dove in there. There's a sheep. There's a this is a hand. There's some a lot of different symbols in here, and we're not going to talk about all the symbols. But did you guys hear me mention the word Trinity? It's Trinity Sunday. Do you guys know what that means?
No.
What does Trinity mean? Does anybody know? Three. And what else is in it? So three is part of the word. And then? Three people and?
One.
One God, right? Three persons, one God. That's the idea of the Trinity. Tri meaning three and unity meaning together in one. Right? So today, what we're thinking about is we're thinking about knowing God and knowing who He is as a Trinity. We don't understand that really, but we have some symbols that help us at least to understand God a little bit. So that's what I want you to be thinking about today is as we think about God as Trinity, what does that mean and how do we get to know Him better? All right, so you can have one of these. Let's see. You guys want to hand them out? Okay, sounds good. All right. All right, you guys can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. Well, we think about knowing God. As we think about knowing God, we can think about different understandings about God in different religions and different systems of thought. Muslims have a view of God as sovereign and somewhat impersonal. God is so holy, how could we really hope to know Him? There are others who view God as an impersonal force, that we simply try to discover the force of the universe, the energy in the universe, and we want to discover and unite ourselves with this energy. And of course, there are different explanations of how we might do that. There are various different religions that take that view, and they have different explanations of that. In various religions throughout history, including both Judaism and Christianity, there have been people who have claimed that you have to have a special knowledge, a special experience that gives you special knowledge. Gnostic beliefs, that's the term that we use to refer to that, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, meaning there's a special knowledge that you need to have a special experience to get. That's what many have said. There have been many religions also over the years who have thought that they have known not God, but gods, many of them, or different powers in the world. And so these are many different things that have been a part of people's views and ideas about God or the supernatural. How can we know God? As we consider our text this morning, we find that we know Him through how He reveals Himself to us. We are dependent on that. And how He reveals Himself is really wonderful. It's a wonderful way that He reveals Himself to us. We think about God first of all as being the God of creation. We have this idea of God creating everything, which is true. And so before we even get to our text today, we have what I already mentioned. We have everything that was written before the New Testament, telling about God creating the world and dealing with humanity in a particular way. He is not a distant God. He is near us, even though we can't see Him. He is near us through His words to us. And as Peter preaches to the people about Jesus, he makes the assumption that God works to show Himself to us so that we can know Him. Peter believes that is true. We start off with the assumption that there is one God, and we discover that that's true. But it's easy to think of God simply being one person. And to know more about God and to understand God, we need to know Him as Trinity, three persons in one God. In order to know Him this way, we need Him to explain Himself and to show Himself to us. This is not a natural thought that we might have. And so that was what Peter says. He directs his listeners to the reality that Jesus is also God, along with the Father. Now, he talks about Jesus, a human, accredited to the people by miracles, wonders, and signs. These things that Jesus did were not for the effect that they caused right then, although, in a way, that was a blessing to those that met him, those who were healed by him. But the purpose of these things overall, these things that Jesus did, was to reveal who he was and who he is for us. In fact, it's for us to get to know God. The people that were hearing this, many of them being from Jerusalem, knew the stories about Jesus that had happened not that long before. Likely, many of these who were simply traveling there for the festival, these things had not happened that long before their arrival in Jerusalem, and so there's a good likelihood that they also had heard many of these stories about Jesus. Although those who are traveling in are listening in, Peter in particular is addressing the people who were there in Jerusalem when Jesus died and rose again. And here we get to know God further. God has a plan for humanity. Nothing catches him by surprise. Now, I think we know that's true, and yet we probably need reminders that it's true as we go through our lives. And Peter reminds them of that. Peter is about to get to the crucifixion of Jesus, and he wants to be clear that this was all part of God's plan. And to make clear to people the part that they had to play in it, in this plan. Peter says Jesus was handed over to them. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And then he says that these people that he's speaking to, maybe not directly but indirectly, put Jesus to death by crucifixion with the help of wicked men, he says. I guess you could say that these wicked men also helped us crucify Jesus. No, we weren't there, but we're far more connected with the things that were going on there than we might think. And part of God being connected with us is that He brings us into this story, into history. We are all connected with His story. And just like those who were actually alive and there at that time, with the help of wicked men, we put Jesus to death because of our sin and rebellion. But this was all part of the plan. And Jesus didn't stay dead. But God raised him from the dead, Peter says, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This tells us a little bit about who he really is. He is not just an ordinary man. Because of who he is, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And here's something else that Peter seems to be getting at here. The word he uses for the agony of death is a word that primarily refers to, that agony is a word that refers to birth pain. So it would primarily be used for what a woman goes through giving birth. He seems to be using that word intentionally here. It's not just the suffering of pain, kind of generically speaking of pain, even intense pain, but he seems to be implying that there is something new being born out of this. He is getting to the meaning of the resurrection. Now we see him turn his attention to David, the king from 1,000 years earlier, Jesus' ancestor. Through talking about David, we get to know Jesus better. We get to know God better. So far, Peter has been referring to Jesus, the man, without necessarily getting to what else is true about him. But now he says this from David, from the Psalms. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." David is writing this from his perspective, but as we get into what he writes, we get the idea that he is not just writing about himself. That's what Peter is getting at here. He will get to more of who Jesus is in a moment, but for now, quoting David, he talks about God being with him and with the Messiah. David could be confident because he is not abandoned by God. David, writing this psalm, says he rejoices. He rejoices in God's care for him. God is personal. God is there with him. God is here with you. What kind of hope can you have knowing that God knows you? That God is here with you? That God cares for you. That's something we can rejoice about. And then David, writing the psalm, says that God will not abandon him to the realm of the dead, and God will not let his Holy One see decay. Now, sometimes something written before Jesus will apply to one thing when it was written, but also apply to something else about Jesus. Here there seems to be the idea for David that God will not let him die prematurely. Or maybe even that when he dies, he won't be dead forever. So there might be an idea of resurrection in there. It's hard to know what was understood about resurrection and eternal life at that time. But he could have been referring to that. But Peter tells us that he was saying more than that, even if he wasn't conscious of it himself. Because Peter understands these words to be referring to more than just protection during this life or a distant eternal life or resurrection. Peter says these words that David wrote so long before refer to not letting the body decompose. And so he addresses the people. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." David wrote these words, he's saying, but David died. And you know what? You could find his tomb. But David knew that God had promised that he would always have a descendant on the throne. And finally, one of these descendants on the throne would rule more than any other would rule. He would rule eternally. So Peter says, as David wrote these words 1,000 years earlier, he was talking about the resurrection of the Messiah. He was saying that the Messiah's body would not decompose because it would resurrect, it would come back to life. And guess what? Peter says, that's just what he did. God raised Jesus to life. And we've all seen him. We know David's tomb is here, but we've seen Jesus alive again. We saw the evidence of his resurrection. He's more than just a man. Peter doesn't get all the way to explaining right there, right here in this place, but he's clearly saying Jesus is more than just a man. He is fully human, but he's also fully God. And guess what? We get to know him. We don't see him here face to face, but Peter and Jesus' other followers did see Jesus. I don't know if we really understand how significant it is to say that God lived with people as a human, especially because that idea is very well known in our culture, so we're used to the idea. These people knew God in the form of Jesus. They talked with him. They ate with him. They lived their lives alongside him, alongside God. Before Jesus' birth, God revealed himself to people personally, in visions, sometimes, once in a while. In Jesus, God the Son became human, and people knew him. We don't see Jesus, but we can know him. We can know him in what we read. We get to know him if we read the stories of his life. The more we read, the more we get to know him, the more we get to know God. But then there's even more. We get to know God in a way that most of the people before Jesus' life didn't get to know him. We get to know him in a special way. Here is how God reveals himself to us even further. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Here is the Holy Spirit, also God. There are many ways that people have tried to explain the Trinity, one God existing in three persons. Many different definitions, different analogies, and all of them fail at some point. Because the reality of Trinity is incomprehensible. We are simply left with the reality that it is true. And some people doubt Christianity and faith in Christ because they can't comprehend the Trinity. But you know what is also true? Instead of being skeptical about God because we can't understand the basic fact of who he is, his basic nature, I think we should be reassured by it. Considering how significant we really are in comparison with the universe that God has created and runs completely, omnisciently, omnipotently, omnipresently, which actually spell checker didn't like that one. I guess that's not actually a word. All those omni words, God runs the universe. I mean, think about that. If we could fully understand and describe everything about who God is, would He really be that impressive? It's reassuring to me that God is so much bigger and more complex and wonderful and even in some ways simple than I could even comprehend if I were to contemplate Him and who He is for 1,000 years, for thousands of years, which I trust that someday I will be doing. And guess what? He talks to me. He talks to you. Think about the stereotypical shy kid in movies. That one that really doesn't talk to anyone. No one knows this person exists. Or maybe they even get made fun of by others. Think about that stereotypical kid. They look at the most popular kid in school and they would love to really know that kid and be acknowledged by that other kid. Sometimes the movie plot has the popular kid, who we might expect not to care about the other one, take an interest in this shy kid. Maybe even just to the point of saying hi in a friendly way. What is the stereotypical reaction from this shy kid? He talked to me. She talked to me. I'm somebody because I was noticed. How many multiples of times more meaningful it is that God would lower Himself to talk to us and even live inside of us. And just try to understand that one as the Holy Spirit comes into us. I don't get it. I don't understand that, but Peter says that's what happens. Now we move on from the Holy Spirit again and back to Jesus. And David seems to be in awe of Him as well. David never ascended to heaven, Peter tells us, but he said this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." We have the same word Lord here. The Lord said to my Lord. We have the same word in both places. Greek would have had the same word also in that place. In Hebrew, there would have been two different words in that place. The first Lord, who was speaking to the other one, would be the name of God, Yahweh. In order not to take God's name in vain, the Jewish people would replace the name Yahweh with the title Adonai, meaning Lord. Now, we're not even sure how to pronounce Yahweh exactly, because Hebrew doesn't normally have vowels written into there, only consonants normally. But eventually they were added to the Bible so that people would know how to read it when they no longer spoke biblical Hebrew. And so those vowels were added to guide their pronunciation and speaking. But the vowels on the four consonants that make up the name Yahweh were the vowels of the name, the title Adonai. They didn't put the actual vowels from Yahweh so that they would not pronounce it. And so they would say Adonai in its place. That's what they would say. And so we come up with the same name here in both places. That word Adonai is what would be used for that second spot where we see the word Lord, the second occurrence, which has the idea of someone superior, as we would understand it, right? That's how we would understand Lord. So God, Yahweh, spoke to someone superior to David, and David is writing about it. Now, we wouldn't naturally think that this was any one of his descendants, someone who had come after him, unless it was someone who was truly superior to him because he was also before him. Normally, the descendants would be inferior to the one who came before, not superior. But here we see the descendant being superior because he came before, which is actually what Jesus said about himself. So Peter gets to the point of all this. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." The assessment of people is that Jesus should be crucified. The actions of people cause him to be crucified. But to God, he is Lord and Messiah, God and Savior. And we get to know him. How do we get to know God? We learn that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We learn that through His Word. We learn that one of these persons, Jesus, also became fully human, born as a baby, something else we don't understand. How is that even possible? But we get to know Him. In baptism, we get to know Him as we receive the Holy Spirit, His gift to us. He reveals Himself to us in that action as well, as we heard today in our gospel text, in Jesus' words. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? That means that in a way that we have no possibility of understanding, by means of water connected with God's Word, we get to know God. We get to know Him. We have the privilege of knowing Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand how that works. I really don't know what that means, that God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. I don't understand what it means that the Holy Spirit comes and not God the Father. I don't understand that. But that's the way He talks about it. And you know what? I can trust that He knows what He's talking about. You and I, thinking about this, just get to say, okay, all right, what an amazing gift. Thank you. We try to understand it as much as we can. That's a good thing. But in the end, we just say, thank you. Our fallen creature focus for today, if you're, you know, taking notes on the back of the bulletin there, the law, what's wrong, as we consider Peter's sermon, the fallen creature focus is that we can't get to know God on our own, without Him. In fact, our inclination is to crucify Him as we rebel against Him. But we do get to know God as He reveals Himself to us in His Word and ultimately through Jesus, and then personally as He gives us the Holy Spirit. And, again, in a way that I can't explain, we get to know Him in a special way as we look forward to receiving communion together. We get to know Him through that as well. Isn't it just wonderful? We get to know God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of knowing You and being known by You. And although You are so much superior to even what we can imagine, but You love us and You care for us and You speak to us and You live inside of us. Thank You for such wonderful gifts that You give. Help us and guide us to live a reflection of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.